love you, man.
Oh,
have
my God. All right. Good morning, River West. As you're getting settled there, go ahead and grab your Bible and your bulletin. Let me welcome you. My name is Adam McMurray, one of the pastors. So glad to see you today. Eric mentioned at the beginning of the service that today is what we are calling Serve Sunday. And all that means is that we've carved out some time at the end of our service to give you an opportunity to go back to the student ministry room where you will find a bunch of our ministry leaders who lead ministries that serve in our world, in our city, in our church. And it's an amazing Sunday. Christopher will come up at the end of the service to tell you a little bit more about that. But I'm here to invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Pull that out, get your bulletin out where you'll find a place to take notes, because we are just a couple Sundays in to our new series, which we've entitled How to Begin Again. This is a series where we're going to focus in on this idea of a new beginning. One of the great, awesome joys of the Christian faith is that when a person comes to Christ, they get a fresh start, a do-over, a new beginning. It's as if Jesus were to come up and hand to you a brand new, fresh, clean canvas. He takes away the old canvas of your life that's marked up and marred and maybe not that attractive. And he just hands you a brand new, clean, white canvas. And he gives you a fresh start. And that's what we're talking about. Does that sound good to you? Because that sounds really great to me. I have a feeling people came in this morning and they're thinking, man, would I love a fresh start in my life, in my life. So we're talking about that throughout this series, and we've decided to take several weeks on this theme because we realized there are multiple components involved in a new beginning. So each week what we're doing is we're honing in on one of these essential aspects about how to begin again. And today, as you'll see in your sermon notes on the title of the sermon, our theme this morning is your new identity in Christ. New identity. And the goal of my message today is really simple. I want to convince you today that the number one determining factor in how you live, what you do in your life, is your identity. How you self-identify shapes everything about your life. Everything. The way you act, the things you do, both the good and the bad. The way that you think about other people or even treat other people. The way that you speak. The kinds of attitudes that you harbor in your heart, the way you spend your time, your resources, all of that flows out of your identity. Like a doctor who strikes your knee with a reflex hammer, right? Boom. Your identity is so strong that it's just automatically shoots out these responses in your life in the form of your thoughts and your language and your behavior flowing out from how you self-identify. Your identity is absolutely crucial. And that is why Jesus always starts there. Whenever Jesus wants to give a person a new beginning, he always starts by calling them into a new identity. And I want you to see it for yourself in the text. Will you look with me this morning at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 is where we will be. This may be a familiar story. It is a wonderful account in Mark's gospel. Will you read it with me? Starting in verse 13. He, that is Jesus, went out again beside the sea, And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Levi rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You gotta love the Pharisees, right? It's like they always seem to be there every time Jesus is misbehaving. Hey, we saw that. Well, here's what Jesus says, verse 17. "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" An amazing passage. And what we get right there at the end, verse 17, it's what we're getting there is almost like Jesus' mission statement. Look at what he says, the last phrase of 17. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is saying, "Don't you realize? I've come here to change people's lives. I'm like a divine physician who was sent by the Heavenly Father into the world. And my mission is to take sick and broken and destroyed lives and recreate them anew. Cause people to have a new beginning, a new start, a do-over." And he asks the question, how does Jesus do this? Well, he calls people to follow him. You see the word call in verse 17? It's really interesting. It shows up several times in this passage. He says in the very last sentence, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." When I was studying the text this week, I'd read it over time and time again, and I grabbed my notepad, and the very first thing that I wrote down on my notepad was, I wrote, "The powerful recreating call of Jesus." When Jesus calls someone, there's this power that gets poured out into their life, and it changes them. So think about the scene. They're in this room, and Mark tells us this room is literally packed with tax collectors and sinners. You see that? It's like the room is just filled with the riffraff of town, okay? This is not the knitting club, people, okay? This is like black leather, chain smoking, you know, collars with the spikes on it. Check your weapons at the door. And right there in the very middle of it is Jesus just hanging out. And the Pharisees are standing and they're looking in the window. They're like, "Oh, look at all those sinners and tax collectors," right? That's what they see. But that's not what Jesus sees. And that's not what Mark calls them. You know what Mark calls them? Look at verse 15. You just read over it so fast that you don't realize. Here's what Mark calls them at the very last phrase, "For there were many who followed him." Mark calls them followers of Jesus. The Pharisees see sinners, riffraff. That's the lowest of the low. But that's not what Jesus sees. Jesus looks at him. He says, "You're my followers. I've called you to follow me." This morning, I want to share with you what I think is the most profound truth in this passage. And it goes like this. There's only one person in the universe who can create that kind of change. Only one person. There's only one person in the universe who can change your identity. Only Jesus has the power to do that. So I was preparing this week, and I was thinking about this idea of identity. And I found I kept writing. I was just question after question was coming to me, and I was writing it down. Like, what do we even mean when we talk about my identity? Like, what are we talking about? What are the things that would go into someone's identity? Are we talking about physical, kind of external, factual things like a person's race or their gender or physical features about them? Is that at the core of my identity? Or is my identity about my role in this world or what I do? Is it about being a father or a mother or a teacher or a student or the boss? Is that what my identity is fundamentally about? Or is my identity about what I accomplish in this life? Is it about being successful or published or affluent? But then you go, well, what if what I accomplish in this world is bankruptcy? Or what if I end up divorced? Is that now my fundamental identity? And is my identity about a bunch of these different factors that all work together to tell me who I am? Or is there one factor in particular that is the determining factor? And if that's true, what if I anchor my identity to the wrong factor and that becomes the primary way that I self-identify in this world? Or is there one thing that is so deep, so profound, so fundamental to who I am that it becomes the marker that gets to prioritize all the other things? And then here's the most important question I asked. Who gets to tell me what my identity is? Who has the authority to do something like that? I want to show you what happened to Levi. I read over verses 13 and 14 quick, and that was intentional because we're going to spend most of our time there. So will you look again at what Jesus did in Levi's life? He went out beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Now, Mark intentionally writes his gospel at a frenetic pace. That's how he's trying to tell the story. Mark's gospel moves really quick, and he loves the word immediately. Immediately this happened. Immediately that happened. And what he's doing is he's showing us a Jesus who's acting, moving, intentional. You almost feel like you're running out of breath trying to keep up with Jesus. There's crowds around him. It's overwhelming. But every time you look at Jesus, he's intentional. He's authoritative. Nothing is happening outside of his control. And what happens in this moment is there's crowds crushing in on Jesus, and there's people all around him, but there's a moment where Jesus freezes in his tracks, and he sees Levi. He had looked at hundreds of people, but he saw Levi. And I want to know why. It was like he fixed his gaze on this person. And I have a feeling Jesus said, there's a guy who needs a new identity. There's a guy. Put yourself in Levi's shoes for just a minute, would you? And think about this. There you are. You're Levi. You show up to work at your tax booth. I'm going to talk more about the tax collector thing in a minute, but here's Levi. He's at his tax booth. He's minding his own business. He's collecting the money. And suddenly, he looks up from the tax booth, and he sees this crowd come around the corner of his little town. And there's lots of people, and the dust is kicking up. And he can tell there's one person who's right at the center of this crowd. And everyone is following this one guy. And he's teaching. And people are just glued to him, and then the crowd is coming towards Levi, and as they get closer and closer, finally, Levi can actually make out the face of the man in the middle, and he recognizes him, and he says, I've heard about, this is that guy Jesus. I've seen this guy. I've heard about him. His reputation precedes him. And as Jesus gets closer and closer, finally, Levi can actually make contact with Jesus' eyes. And he comes to this startling realization. Jesus has his gaze fixed on me. He's looking, he's like staring me down. And I wonder how he felt in that moment, right? I've had people tell me that sometimes when I preach, if I make like a really big point or like a really convicting point, I'll like look up and make eye contact at somebody, you know? And they're like, you know, and they'll like hide behind the person in front of them, you know? It's like, do not get drunk on wine. I want to assure you that's not intentional, all right? I'm just looking up from the podium. That's all I'm doing. But that's not what Jesus was doing. The opposite of being seen is to be ignored, right? And Levi was not being ignored. Jesus had fixed his eyes on him. And I believe with all of my heart that in that moment, Levi lowered his head. I believe that with all my heart. He lowered his head. And I believe he felt shame. Because Levi was a tax collector. And tax collectors were the most reviled people in town. Okay? No one liked the tax collectors. You've heard about them. In the Roman system, the tax collector would actually, he would actually bid for his booth. He would pay in advance to the Roman government, and then he would make his money by overtaxing people. So not only was he making the Roman Empire rich, then he was making himself rich by overcollecting from all of these poor Galileans. And so Levi was one of the most reviled guys in town. And then Jesus of Nazareth makes eye contact with him. And I guarantee you that in that moment, he put his head down and he prayed, oh, I hope he doesn't come talk to me. Like, what would he say? Will he shame me publicly? Will he denounce me? I don't think there's anyone in the Gospels who needs a new identity more than Levi. A new beginning. How about you, though? How about you? You know, the name Levi never shows up again in the New Testament. There's only one place where that name appears again, and it's actually in Luke's telling of this story, which is word for word. Luke tells this story, and that's the only other place that Levi shows up. But I want to show you something really interesting. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, he tells this story as well. And there's something really interesting about it. I want you to turn there, keep your finger in Mark, and go to Matthew chapter 9. And what we're going to find as we read Matthew's version of this account is that it's almost identical, except for one really important thing. Matthew 9, in verse 9. Pay attention. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on and on and on it goes. It's almost identical, except for one extremely important thing. The tax collector's name was Matthew. Every scholar believes this is the same person. So you go, okay, well, did this person have two names? Because a lot of people in the ancient world had two names. They might have had like a Hebrew name and then a Greek name. But the problem with that is that both Levi and Matthew are Semitic names. They're Hebrew names. The name Levi comes from the Hebrew word to take. And the name Matthew comes from the Hebrew word a gift from God. And I think that what happened was that Jesus gave him a new name. I think Jesus said, when I look at you, I don't see anymore a person who takes. Levi. When I look at you, I see a person who's a gift from God. Matthew. And isn't it amazing? What's the name of the person who wrote that gospel? His name is Matthew. So Jesus turned a tax collector into a gospel writer. And I'm here to tell you, no one in the universe has the power to do that except for Jesus Christ. No one. He changes people's identity. And he gives them a new name. Here's how Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Don't turn, just look. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, she or he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come. Now, if there's a verse in the Bible that speaks to new beginnings, that's the verse right there. Paul says, when Jesus Christ gets a hold of a person's life, the old goes away. And behold, Jesus creates someone new. A new identity, a new name, new reality. And what Paul does in this verse, I want you to stay on the word creation. This is very interesting. Paul wants us to think of the creation of the world. So he starts with creation and then he takes us to new creation. And Paul says, the very same God who created humankind in his image now recreates us in Christ. Sin has broken and marred and mangled this identity that God intended for one thing. It's been ravaged by sin, and so God sends his son Jesus Christ into the world to pay for human sin, and then Jesus comes with the authority to recreate people, to make new creations out of the old in Christ. And so if you're trying to figure out your identity and you're looking inside and going, who am I, or you're looking at something you can accomplish in this world, or you're driving after your desires, you're looking in the wrong place, because Paul says, do you know where you look to find your identity? You look up to Christ, who is the only one who has the authority to tell you who you are. Are you looking to Jesus to tell you what your identity is today? Or are you looking somewhere else? I want to invite you this morning, and I'm going to do it later in a prayer. I'm going to invite you to look up and ask Jesus, who am I, Jesus? Who am I? Well, go back to Mark 2, because there's one last thing we need to see about Levi. We didn't finish his story. In verse 14, Mark tells us that Jesus passed by. He saw Levi, he's sitting at the tax booth, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And this is really drastic, because Mark is saying he just stood up from his tax booth and he walked away. And the reader might be tempted to say, well, what Mark really means is that he collected all of his stuff. You know, he arranged the bills. He wrapped rubber bands around and put them in a satchel, put a padlock on the thing, you know, hung out the sign, back in 5 minutes. And then he followed you. That's what Mark is saying. But that's not what Mark says, and it's not what Mark is saying. He's saying that Levi did exactly the same thing as the fishermen did earlier in Mark. Jesus walks up to Simon and Andrew, and they're in their boats, and they're cleaning their nets after a long night of fishing, and Jesus says, "Follow me," and they drop their nets and walk away. And then he keeps walking, and he sees James and John, and they're in the boat with their father Zebedee, and he says, "Follow me," and they just get out of the boat, and they leave their dad in the boat with the hired hands. And like, you're like, oh, poor Zebedee, you know? They're like, "Bye, sons. Send a letter to your mother, please." And they just walk away. And that's what Levi did. And here's what Mark is doing. He's forcing us to pay attention to the power of the call of Jesus. When Jesus calls a person, it immediately transforms them. And they begin to act. You see, what we want to do is we want to read this account, and we do this all the time. We want to read this account and we want to say, okay, Levi became a disciple because he obeyed the call of Jesus. That's the order that we want to import. We want to say it was because he obeyed and he got up and followed Jesus that he became a follower of Jesus. But Mark is saying, no, it's actually just the opposite. The reason that Levi gets up and follows is because Jesus has already done something so powerful to transform his heart at the very core of his identity that Levi already knows while he's still seated, I'm a follower of Jesus now. And so he stands up and he follows. And this truth is really profound. It's really important. So what I want to do is I want to share with you now kind of the final thing that I'm seeing in this, the final truth. You will always act based on who you think you are. Now I'm back to the beginning of my sermon. You will always act out of who you truly believe that you are, how you self-identify. Your identity will shape immediately what you do, like a reflex hammer that hits your knee. The response is just automatic, and you will act, and you will think, and you will feel, and you will speak. That's how powerful your identity is. And that's why Jesus knows the very first thing that I have to do if I want to change a person's life is I have to change their identity where they know who they are, and then they will begin to act out of that true identity. Here's a way to illustrate it. I came across this illustration this week. I like this. If you were seated in your car and someone went flying past you at 90 miles per hour, you probably would not speed down the road, try to pull them over and give them a ticket, right? Because you don't self-identify as a police officer. No one does citizens arrests anymore. Those are a thing of the past. And if somebody went flying past me on my scooter at 90 miles per hour, right? I'd be like, it is on, baby. And I would pull down that visor and it's like the race is on, right? Wrong. Sorry. Thank you. Yeah, don't do that. Okay, here's another way to think about it. If somebody right now in our service had a medical emergency, there would be people in this room, several of them, who would immediately stand up and go over and start offering medical assistance because they're medical professionals, doctors, nurses. You know who you are. You wouldn't even... It's like a reflex. You would just jump into action. It's your identity. It's why firemen run into burning buildings without even thinking about it. It's really important. And you know, what I want to say is that this is not Adam's idea. This comes from the Bible. Again and again and again, the New Testament wants to drive this truth home. And there's a reason. And the reason is this. You're never going to see change in your life by trying to change harder. Never. People come to me all the time, they're like, I've been trying so hard, trying to stop doing this, trying to stop doing that. And the problem with that is, it's not about how hard you try. It's about how deeply you understand who you already are in Christ, your true identity. So let me show you one place, and we'll close here. Will you go to Colossians chapter 3? By the way, I could take you to hundreds of places in the New Testament to illustrate this. I'm just going to choose one. Colossians 3, verse 12. Here's what Paul says. He writes, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And so what we do, again, is we read over a verse like that super fast, and we miss an incredible principle. Paul's goal, what he wants to do in this verse, is he wants to say to the church, I want you to clothe yourself in compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's what he wants to tell them to do. But Paul knows something about human nature. He knows that the only way anyone would have the power or the desire to do that is if they already know what their real identity is in Christ. And so before Paul tells them anything to do, he tells them what is true about their identity. And so he says, put on then, oh, wait a minute, before I tell you that, put on then as God's chosen ones. God chose you. You're like Levi, and Jesus has fixed his gaze on you. He chose you if you're in Christ. And not only did God choose you, but God calls you holy. You are holy in Christ. And people read that and they go, I'm not holy, right? But God looks at you and he sees you hidden in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when he looks at you, he sees you and he says, holy in Christ. It's the heart of the gospel. Jesus took away your sin upon his brow at the cross, and he gave you his perfect righteousness as a gift, the great exchange. It's the heart of the gospel. And now every time God looks at you, he sees you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he says, holy. And not only does he call you holy, he calls you beloved. You're the object of his love. He loves you. You're in the room with Jesus reclining. That's where you are. And here's what happens. You read that, and you let Jesus drive that in, and you've come to the realization, there's only one person in the universe who has the authority to tell me who I am. It's Jesus. And I've got Jesus telling me I'm chosen, holy, and beloved. And he just starts driving that truth into your heart, driving that truth into your heart. And you know what it's like? It's like a reflex hammer that strikes you. And you know what you do? You want to clothe yourself in compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And why would you ever want to do that? Because that's who I really am. That's who I really am. I'm in Christ. I want to walk with humility. I don't want to be arrogant. How could, after everything that Jesus has done for me, why would I ever be arrogant? Why would I ever be cold? Why would I ever be condemning? Why would I ever be impatient with someone after what Jesus has done and after what Jesus has spoken into my life? I preached on this theme a couple of years ago when we were going through 1 Peter. And here's what happened. It was a passage just like this, but it was in 1 Peter. And at the end of the sermon, I was standing over there, and there was a lineup of people. coming to talk to me, and they were all disturbed. They kind of looked aggravated, agitated, something, right? I was like, oh my gosh, what did I say? You know, did I look at them in the sermon? And every person said the exact same thing. They weren't disturbed by me. What they said was, how come I went to a church all my life and I never had anyone teach that principle? All that I heard from the pulpit was, stop doing this, stop doing that, start doing this, start doing that. And it felt like just having legalism piled on me. Why is this the first time I'm seeing in the New Testament that Jesus speaks in grace a new identity, and that new identity is the only thing that has the power to change the way that I live and think and behave? I don't have to do this out of my own strength. Jesus changes my identity and then sets me loose in the world. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you're struggling, if you're failing, if you're destroying something in your life, the problem is probably not that you're not trying hard enough. If you are destroying in your life or destroying someone, what I want you to do is step back and say, what have I believed about my true identity? Like, what is functioning as the deepest truth that I've believed about me that's causing me to behave this way? Really important. You know, Jesus came to change people's lives. And Jesus called you to church today to change your life. That's why you're here. And so what I want to do to close the message is I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm going to give you a little bit of time with Jesus as the worship team comes. It seems right and it seems appropriate to allow you to hear personally from Christ, not just from the pastor, but from Jesus. So will you bow your heads, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer this morning. And Father, we're going to pray first that you would help us not to get distracted right now in this moment. Keep us, Lord, from starting to think about the next thing. Protect me, Lord, from taking my eyes, the eyes of my heart right now, off of you and thinking about something else that seems big or important. I want to hear from you first, Jesus. I want to hear from you in your authority what you want to say to me today about my identity. Lord, I know and I feel like I've discerned today that there are some who have come today who were told really horrible things about who they are. As a child. There's some here who had words that were spoken to them that were so powerful and awful that it's marked them. Worthless, stupid, fat, never going to amount to anything. Maybe there are some who have had an experience in their life that's left them with a brand, an identity marker that they cannot shake. It's a powerful word that's been spoken to them, and it's not the word, Jesus, you want to speak, and I pray that in your power you would change people's names today. Call those things a lie and then speak by your power new words like chosen and loved and holy, adopted by Jesus, new creation. Would you speak those words, we pray, Lord. And then God, empower us, change us from the inside out. We pray that who we really are would become that reflex, that driving mechanism that changes the way we live, changes the way we think, changes what we say, what we do. Only you have the power to do that, Jesus. And so we receive it today with gratitude. I know, Lord, there are some today who this is the day that you have ordained for them to step into faith in Christ for the very first time. And I believe that's happening in this moment. If that's you, if something's happening in your heart and for the first time you feel a softening or a warming or your things are clicking for you and you have the sense, I'm believing in Jesus, do not resist. Just open your heart and a simple prayer. Father, I believe what I'm hearing about sin, about brokenness, about what you've done through Jesus. I believe in Christ. I put my hope in him. I put my faith in him. I believe upon his name for the forgiveness of my sins. And I believe that you're recreating me, Lord, right now in Christ. And I thank you for that. If you prayed that prayer this morning, can I tell you that you have just become a Christian? You should thank God and worship him and tell someone about it. So we love you, Lord, and we praise you and ask that we would now worship you with all of our hearts. And we pray it together in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Let's worship together.